Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Glad you are here. Kind of a dreary morning. Kind of seems like everybody's kind of in slow motion today. But maybe we can work that out of ourselves here in the first hour and see if we can get our minds going and think about some things important. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be. The latter part of that chapter, working our way through some discussion there. Let's begin our time together here with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that we have been blessed with this time to study from your word, and we pray that you help us now to focus our thoughts and our mind on your word. We pray for a better understanding. We pray that you'll help us to know your will and to be able to make use and application in our life in such a way where you can always see us as your people. We're so grateful for blessings in this life, and we know that you care for us in many good ways, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at the text, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's interesting to me sometimes to read something that we've been studying for a while. The first half of chapter 1, we've kind of gone through verse by verse and dissected some of the thoughts as we've gone through. And then you go back and you just read through, and as you're going through those things and reading the things that we've talked about in some detail, it just has more meaning to it. There are thoughts that come to your mind then that is fresh. And there's some depth to those thoughts because we've talked about them, we've studied about them so much. And I'm hoping that as we go throughout the whole letter here that Peter has written, that will be the case. So we're about the middle part, or two-thirds of the way through chapter 1. And we've talked about some of these very key points as we come through this heavenly inheritance that these saints have been given through Jesus Christ. And the apostle is trying so very much to warn them and to remind us of what we have in Christ and to not let that go. You know, the salvation of our souls, as he talks about and mentions here, and then reminds us that since this is what we have, this hope, this salvation of our souls, this inheritance incorruptible, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's like he's saying, remember who you are and the changes that you have already made. You know, be sober in the things that you do and the hope that is in you. Hold on to those things. And so he's calling us to a greater level of holiness because he's calling us to be more like God. And as he talks about this measure of holiness that we should have, it comes through those who are obedient children, those who have given themselves over to God in such a way that we are living even as his son Jesus would live. And reminds us again to be holy as he is holy. And that's the challenge. On Wednesday night, or in our last study, we got down to this portion of Scripture here, you know, verse 17 and following. We talked about some of this some, but I just felt like we needed to kind of spend just a little bit more time on some of this. You know, verse 18 where he says, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Some of us have read through the passage many times and it comes to a point where we read through it with very little thought, I'm afraid, about just what this is saying and what it means and what this offers to us. That you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the futile conduct received from the tradition of your fathers. This might be what you're thinking about. This might be what you're used to. Silver or gold may be something that is of great value to you, but it is nothing in comparison to the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb. And when you stop and you back up on that point and you think about this just a little bit and you think of trying to put a price on redemption. When we start thinking about what some things cost, I mean, if you go to the store and if you have some, or you're trying to buy something from someone, you say, well, what have you got to have for that? You're trying to get a price on something. And then maybe they say, well, I need this much money for that. And you say, well, I don't know I could pay that much for it, but I might give you this. I mean, we're used to dealing that way on some things. That's how you deal with some things when silver and gold is the commodity that's being used to make a purchase. You try to make your best deal. And silver and gold means something to us. I mean, we see the value in that, and sometimes you've had to work very hard to have some level of silver and gold, and you're not willing to just give that away easily or quickly. And we think of the value of that, and even you think about silver and gold as being a precious metal that just lasts forever. I mean, you don't wear out gold. You don't wear out silver. It's something that is solid. It's something that's redeemable, it seems, for a long time. But the point being is that even silver and gold is not what could have been used to purchase salvation. Silver and gold has nothing to do with salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. Here's the comparison that's being made. We see and understand the value of silver and gold on this side over here, but it is nothing as compared to the blood of Jesus Christ and what it offers over here. And so it seems as though the apostle is trying to put in our minds somehow a level of comparison of value, and then is basically saying what you usually use to determine value means nothing compared to the salvation of your souls that is found only in Jesus Christ. And in fact, this silver and gold that means so much to you is nothing and can do nothing to get you the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. It's kind of an interesting comparison that he's laying out for us here. And he's reminding us and reminding these Christians really of what they already knew, but seemingly is something that we all need to be reminded of pretty often, because we forget about the price that was paid for salvation. Inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What price can be placed on redemption? And how do you put a price on that? On the Lamb of God. What are you thinking about with that? I mean, what comments come to your thoughts come to your mind when you think about that statement? Yeah. You couldn't find much more of a contradiction. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. May still be that way, Les. It may still be. I mean, not too long ago, it was several years ago, I had read something about the estimated wealth of the Catholic Church, which was just extreme. It was like, if it were a corporation, it would be like the richest corporation in the world ever. You know, now where it still stands there or not, I don't know. But that just kind of puts into our minds some idea of the wealth there. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's a pretty expensive paving.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's something we can understand that has value.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start looking at the spiritual world, which is just so much more valuable,
mm-hmm.
it's hard for
mm-hmm.
us to conceive
mm-hmm.
without using these examples.
Yeah, that is true. It is hard for us to, I think, really understand that. But I'll tell you to whom it meant a lot and who understood the value, and that's the one who offered the sacrifice. Think about that. I mean, Jehovah God offered his son as a sacrifice. There is no doubt in my mind that he understood the value of what he was offering and how much more precious that he was than silver and gold. Mm-hmm.
God requires that.
Yeah.
That we are willing to give everything
sure.
we are.
Sure.
What are the gifts we have?
Look what he offered.
And follow his instructions.
Sure.
But that's hard.
It is hard.
Let go of every part of
but he offered himself. You know, it's not like it's an unreasonable a demand on his part that he would want us to offer ourselves. Yeah, Neil.
And there are times when you meet people who demean themselves. As far as they're concerned, they have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to get their attention, make them realize that, the value of you has already been established.
Sure.
And a life was given.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an interesting point, Neil. That sometimes we do not understand our own value. We may very well look at ourselves as being useless and worthless, but not so in the eyes of God. And the offering of His Son proves that, our value. Have you ever been in a situation where, for a moment at least, you absolutely feared for your life? I mean, you're like in immediate danger. And you think back on what your response was at that second. I mean, I use the example sometimes, fight or flight. You have to make a decision sometime what you're going to do. Sometimes you don't think about it. I mean, there is just an automatic reaction that takes place. One night, in the middle of the night somewhere, we got called to a fire, and it was an old barn where a lot of work was done on cars. It was a repair shop is what it was, but it was an old barn. And it was fully involved, and we weren't going to put that thing out. It was gone when we got there. But there was some other stuff around back we were trying to preserve and not let the fire spread, and we had worked our way around the backside of this barn that was just fully involved. And what we couldn't see amongst some old cars back there and stuff like that was some barrels with something in it. I don't know what it was. But we had established some suppression back in the back. There was half a dozen of us or so back there. And one of those barrels blew up. Okay, it's funny now. It was not funny at all at the time. It was really dangerous. But, I don't know what was in it, and the barrel kind of, poof, and went up. I never had to say to anybody, let's get out of here. Didn't have to say run. All I know is, next thing I know, we've all got all of our heavy gear on and stuff like that, and we are running around the other side of this building, all of us. About halfway around, I realize I'm the last one. They've all passed me, And I'm trying to count off, six, we're all here, And we got back, by the truck over there, we just sat down, we just laughed and hee-hawed about that, I mean, there was nothing else we could do. It was, But I've thought about that a lot of times. It was one of those situations where, I mean, there was some immediate danger that turned out not to be as big as we thought at the second, but you don't stop and think, I wonder if I should run from this, I mean, you go. I mean, the point being is that somewhere deep down inside of us, we value our life. We place value on this physical being, on physical life. How much more so is the value of our soul? And why don't we protect our soul the same way? When our soul is in danger and when we are being tempted, why don't we run the same way from what might destroy us eternally? I mean, the price that has been given, the price that has been offered to save us from sin is of such great value, the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm afraid we just don't stop and think about the value of the soul. And the value of our soul is demonstrated and proven to us in the offering of Jesus as a sacrifice. Is that amazing or what? Again.
It amazes me that Jesus did not die Mm-hmm. He cares enough about each one of us that he wants us in his presence for all eternity, mm-hmm. with all of our flaws and shortcomings.
Yeah, yeah.
He still wants us there.
Amazing. Amazing to think about, David.
It all comes down to faith. We need to work on our faith all the time.
Mm-hmm. And building that faith in such a way so our response becomes what it would be and should be, you know, before God. No doubt. And as we read a little bit farther here, that faith, it comes from the Word. We're going to see that again here as we go a little bit farther. Other thoughts are coming. Yeah. Yeah. Life has become cheap to so many.
Dispose of our unborn children.
Mm-hmm.
Have firefights on the streets.
Right.
And we kill one another because
that's why
I wanted to do that.
Sure.
You know, Friday night, that's why I shoot
mm-hmm.
you. There's no value. Now when you take people that have grown up this way, and besides that, we're not very important anyway. We're just pond scum, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If we don't have value, how can we understand this?
Sure, sure. And excuse me. Don't you think maybe that's why, you know, the apostle is going through such detail in explaining some of these things? I mean, I think we do struggle in our time with understanding value of life. Well, listen, that's not really a new issue. I think there's some ebb and flow in that, and I think we're hitting a new low in that again. But, I mean, there certainly have been plenty of times in human history where value of life has been kind of at a low. You know, human life didn't mean much. But it's always meant something to the Lord. I mean, to the Creator, you know, we've always been of great value. Earl.
There's two things in this passage that are being talked about that are much, much more valuable than silver and gold. One is our souls that have been redeemed.
Mm-hmm. 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 When you think about the blood that purchased us, you know, we think about the value of that. Since with his blood he purchased us, doesn't that say something about the value of us? We have a hard time equating that, you know. I mean, here again, if you take a chunk of gold and you go out and you purchase something, you're indicating something about the value of what you have purchased. The blood of Jesus Christ has been used to purchase us. Doesn't that say something about our value? We don't think of it in those terms sometimes.
It goes back to Genesis 1:26. Let us create man.
In our image, yeah. Yeah. Our value. All right. Good thoughts on that. Just kind of, we talked about that some on Wednesday night, but just felt like we need to spend a little more time on those verses. So, verse 18 again. Inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All right, little discussion on that. Maybe starting off just with the idea here and the thought. God's plan for redemption. When did that start?
Before we did.
Yeah. I mean, this interesting thought right here that God indeed, or Christ indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What's that foreordained mean?
Pre-planned.
Yeah, like pre-planned. This is God's foreknowledge, you know, is the idea. That God had a plan even before we were. You know, God had a plan for our salvation before the foundation of the world. But Peter is saying, but this plan now has been made manifest. This plan that goes back for who knows how long. Before the foundation of the world, but how long before that? I don't know. But this plan that goes back a long time has been made manifest, or that is, it has been revealed. It is evident. It is taking place now. This plan has come to fruition. And it has in these last times been manifest for you. You know, he says, who through him, that is, through Christ, we believe in God. I mean, when you think about, you know, having absolute faith and trust in God, the creator of all things, here again becomes a point of proof, as it is defined to us here. You know, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. The resurrection becomes the greatest proof of all time of all things. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, of course, incredibly important and moving. But without the resurrection, where would we be? I mean, we would still not have hope. And so it's like the apostle is saying that in the raising of him from the dead, the raising of Christ from the dead, we have every reason to give him glory, to give Jehovah God glory. Because now we have every reason for faith and hope that is based in God. You know, here is the revealing of his plan. I mean, even thinking back to what was said in the earlier part of the first chapter, that, you know, that the prophets said a lot of things that they didn't understand. Even the angels in heaven have not understood all of God's plan. And it's like, again, he is saying, but now you know. It's been made manifest. It's been revealed. Now you know the plan of God. Here it is. It's pretty amazing. I mean, we can know and understand the will of God. We see how it has unfolded and what has been offered by this plan of God. Your thoughts?
That doesn't include at the center of it the person of Christ Jesus. We're missing something.
Missing, yeah.
And I'm afraid I've been guilty of that. Although I've been very interested in certain parts of evidence. I hope not that it's Christ. But we have to balance those kinds of debates. That we didn't evolve.
in Christ.
Still empty.
Then we still miss the devil believes there's a God.
Yeah.
It's not that big a deal, really. Yeah. Most of the world believes in God. But, you know, the religions, I mean, there's actually very few actual atheists.
Yeah, I think you're right. Most people do believe there is a God. You know, they go that far. It's kind of interesting when you think about Peter's approach on this as far as talking about salvation in Christ, emphasis all the way through this being about in Christ and what we have in Christ. Peter walked with him. I mean, he saw the evidence. He was there. He was a witness, and he's giving testimony even of being there. And so maybe he's trying to help us understand the evidence, you know, as it's being presented in the emphasis on Christ and what we have in him. The next few verses, we go into a section here where there's just emphasis now on the Word and the power of the Word. Verse 22. Seeing you have been purified, or seeing you have purified your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. In the fuller part of the text, as we look on here in a moment, we see the importance and the emphasis on how God's Word endures forever, and how it will change us. Two key points, it seems to me, that comes from the text. That God's Word is not diminished over time in any way. And maybe that's important for us. I mean, here the apostle wrote these words 2,000 years ago, and there's not going to be another apostle Paul or apostle Peter that comes walking through the doors to give testimony of having walked with Christ, because they're dead. But the Word, God's Word that is left for us, it endures and it abides forever. It's just as powerful now as when the apostle was delivering this Word 2,000 years ago. It's still there. It still has the same power. And so the effect of this Word is that it will change us. There's an emphasis being placed on the need and the importance of obedience to this Word, in such a way that it changes our behavior. I mean, what it does literally for us is no longer, you know, if we accept it, if we obey it, if we live it, no longer are we living contrary to God's will, no longer are we rebels against Him, but instead we are living like obedient children. And doing so in such a way where we take on the very qualities and the image of God. Earl referenced a moment ago, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when Jehovah God said, I believe, to His Son, let us make man in our image. Indeed, we are to be in the image of God. And it's only the Word of God that can have that, the effect that's going to make such a change upon us. The Word has the ability to change us. It should change us. If we say that we are disciples of Christ, if we say we are Christians, but the manner of life that we live is the same as before we were Christians, something is wrong. We've not been changed by the Word, and I would say so much as we are not really disciples of Jesus. If the Word has not changed us, it has to have an effect on us in such a way where there is a change. In the text, I think Peter's helping us to see that everything in this world will change. I mean, everything about this life will decay and diminish over time, but God's Word does not change, and what it offers abides forever. And so the point being for us just to stop for a little bit here and just think about the power of God's Word and what it will do, and what must we do even for the Word to have that kind of effect on us. Think about the text again, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through through the Spirit. In unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so you start thinking about breaking down some things that he says here. Speaking to those pilgrims scattered throughout the region, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Make some comments on that. Think about what he is saying. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What have we got to grab and take away from that passage? We have to let this word make some judgments, don't we? We only make any judgments based on the word. And you're right, what has happened in so many places and so many times is people have tried to change this word. I mean, most Christian religions, Protestant religions so-called, you know, they will all say, well, we go by the Bible. Our church goes by the Bible. And maybe in some elements, in some ways, they follow some things the Bible says, but just nearly every religion has some kind of a creed or a doctrine or discipline or something else that they follow in addition to the Word. And it's just an effort to change the Word. The text is telling us souls that have been purified by obeying the truth. By obeying this Word which lives and abides forever. The power is in this Word and not in man's Word. Here's something, you're right, here's something we have to do. To obey implies that we have to do something. When we have told our children or our grandchildren, I want you to do it, I want you to obey me on this. I mean, we are insisting that they do what we've told them to do. And here, it's in retrospect that the apostle is saying to these Christians, here's what you have done, and here's the result. Your souls have been purified in obeying the truth. I mean, you can turn that around the other way. If you don't obey the truth, then your souls cannot be purified. That's not that hard to figure that out. Well, you know, I mean, what that says. And you're right. So there's a requirement that's placed upon us for this word to have an effect, for it to do what God has intended for it to do, requires a response on our part. We have to obey what God has said.
As soon as we decide that we need to have another book or creed or something along this line to explain what God has said, God has said, this is all you need. Mm-hmm. It's all here. Everything you need to know is right here. And then we come along and say, oh no, we need another book to explain it. We're calling God a liar right this time. Mm-hmm. We're off to a very bad
place. Yeah, that's a bad start. That's a bad start. You're right. What else? What are thoughts, Liz?
This idea of being born again, of course, comes up in Nicodemus comes to Jesus in life. And of course, he is couched as a leader of the Pharisees at the time in a religious form that has a lot of ritual. Mm-hmm. And much of it, Jesus points out,
It's kind of defined right there, isn't it?
Yeah, and it is really well defined right here, particularly the spirit. And it relates to water as well. I think water can pretty easily be explained by baptism, which is the submission of our alignment of our knowledge, our knowing what God reveals to me with what we're going to do,
sure.
what we've done.
Souls purified.
We're being purified by God.
That's a powerful statement. Yes. Souls purified. I mean, there is no other means. There's nowhere else we can go for our souls to be purified than what God has given us through His Word. I mean, that's a stop and think about point right there. You know, to look at that. Good comments. Our time is just about gone here. You know, this section right here, we're spending a lot of time on. I don't think going through all of 1 Peter we're going to spend this much time on every verse. But there's some verses right here that, man, we just really need to slow down. And let's dig into that just a little bit. You know, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll look again here at some of these verses, the latter part of chapter 1, first part of chapter 2, and spend some time on that. The next section is going to be chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I don't have the handout to give you today on that because we've still got a ways to go on this. But Lord willing, pages 3 and 4, latter part of page 3 and page 4 is where we'll be Wednesday night. You know, these little handouts right here, these questions and stuff like that, and I've told you this before, I know I do not go question by question. You already got that figured out, don't you? You know, I mean, the point is for you to take these things and use it as kind of a study guide because basically, we're talking about every point that's in here in question form or whatever. And so, yeah, I kind of do expect you to pick one of these up and sit down and fill it out. And if you're not going to do that, I won't spend the hours it takes me to make these things up. I'll do something else, you know. And so it's meant to be a study guide. And I want you to use it that way, and I hope that you will. Appreciate your good comments this morning. All who can, let's move up a little closer.